and I have no class, so, right. All right. So, we are in the Gospel of Luke. I'm trying to get done by the end of the year, right? I've said that this gospel is focused on the generation that Jesus came to. It's not written to the Gentiles, as we're commonly told. It's really written to the leadership. It has a lot there about criticism of the leadership, about threats to them in terms of the judgment. And the parables are all about the kingdom of God. They thought the kingdom of God would come with signs and wonders and all kinds of miracles. And Jesus said, that's not how it comes. It came with John the Baptist. It came quietly. And it is in your midst. But it will come in its fullness. That fullness, his return, will have those big events that they were looking for. And that's part of why that generation didn't follow him, didn't catch what was going on, particularly the leadership. And so we're now in the section that addresses the last week of Jesus, the Passover week, the week of the Passion, we sometimes call it, that contains his death, burial, and resurrection. They didn't know this was going to happen. They were expecting the big fanfare and the kingdom of God to come in its full manifestation. But he was there in the Passover time, and he would come in each day and teach in the temple. And that's really where we are. So we're in Luke chapter 21, verses 6 to 9. The first verses there, the four, I'm going to pick it up at verse 5, I'm sorry. The first four verses are in the treasury where Jesus sees the woman giving the two mites, the widow with her mites. So this is the context of the court of the Gentiles. Jesus would go in there. There were these little areas set up where rabbis could teach. He's doing that. He's drawing a particularly large crowd. And so as that's going on, we get these words in verse 5. And while some were talking about the temple, that it was adorned with beautiful stones and votive gifts. Now, there's a look at the beauty of this temple. It's still under construction. It's being built. People are giving to it. And, you know, in the same way that people give today. And so the focus is on those people who are giving the gifts. Jesus had just said, watch out for these people who are giving out of their surplus, right? And in that context, he says this, as for these things that you are looking at, the days will come in which there will not be left one stone upon another, which will not be torn down. So Jesus says, this is all going to come down. Well, they're not going to let that go, right? So they question him, verse 7. They question him saying, teacher, when therefore will these things happen? When is the temple going to be destroyed? And what will be the sign when these things are about to take place? How will we know when this is about to happen? So they're asking for this specifically. It's really important to understand that this section that we're in parallels Mark chapter 13 and Matthew 24, but Mark and Matthew tell the story very different. I believe it's because Jesus is talking to that generation, whereas Matthew and Mark are talking about the final end. And so there are overlaps, but there are differences of emphasis, and I'll show you where that is. So Jesus says to them, see to it that you are not misled. Many will come in my name saying, I am, meaning I'm the one. They'll say, Jesus is the Messiah, but, and they'll say, the time is near. Don't go after them, okay? Be careful about people telling you this end is near. I'm going to give you the signs, Jesus says. When you hear of wars and disturbances, don't be terrified. These things have to take place first, but the end does not follow immediately. There's always, whenever there's wars and earthquakes and those kind of things, there's always prophets coming out of the woodwork and talking about this is the end. And now with social media and YouTube, they're all over the place, okay? So he continues to talk to them. He says, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes in various places, plagues and famines. There will be terrors and great signs from heaven. So he's telling them that that's going to go on all the way till the end. But this is not the end, because he's going to talk about something else. So in verse 12, we get a difference than what we get in Matthew and in Mark. In Matthew and Mark, Jesus goes on and talks about certain things. But in this case, he's going to talk about something else. And so I want you to look at these words. He says, but before, verse 12, but before all these things. So now he's zooming in on what they had asked him originally, the destruction of this temple that Herod has rebuilt. And he says, before the end times, with the wars, the rumors of wars, and the birth pangs, and all those things, they're going to lay hands on you, and they will persecute you, delivering you into the synagogues and the prisons, bringing you before kings and governors for my name's sake. It will lead for an opportunity for your testimony. So make up your minds not to prepare beforehand to defend yourselves. For I will give you utterance and wisdom which none of your opponents will be able to resist or refute. But you will be betrayed even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death, and you will be hated by all because of my name. Now, this is not a very enticing statement, right? He's basically saying you're going to be persecuted even to the point of death. Now watch the next line that Jesus says. Yet not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your lives. Jesus says, when you're persecuted, disciples, talking to his disciples, when you're persecuted, they throw you out of the synagogues, they bring you before different courts and that. Don't worry about what you're going to say. You're going to give a testimony of what you already know. You're not going to have to prepare. I'll give you words. I'll give you wisdom. And they won't be able to oppose you. But that doesn't mean they won't hate you. That doesn't mean they won't try to harm you. And they will even, because you will be betrayed by friends and family and others that are close to you, you're going to, in some cases, be put to death. But not a hair of your head will perish. Now that has to be understood. It's understood in that whatever happens to us here is not going to be permanent, because the resurrection is going to undo everything that happens to us here. And so we don't need to fear even to the point of death. He's telling it to his disciples. That's going to be the case, according to Mark and Matthew, at the end times, and may, in between those end times, happen in the same manner. So we can take heart from that, that we do not need to fear anything. Whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. Now, he's going to pick up at verse 20 and now tell them what they should expect before the temple is destroyed. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then recognize that her desolation is near. Then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains, those who are in the midst of the city must leave, and those who are in the country must not enter the city. Because these are days of vengeance, and so that all things which are written will be fulfilled. Woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days, and those there will be great distress upon the land, meaning the land of Israel, and wrath to this people, meaning Israel. They will fall by the edge of the sword. They will be led captive into all the nations. Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Now, really important, some of these words, the idea of fleeing Jerusalem and fleeing Judea, is found in Mark and Matthew, but under different circumstances. There, Jesus says, when you see the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place, then get out of there. Here, he says, when you see the armies surrounding Jerusalem, get out. He's talking to this generation, the generation that would see the temple destroyed, not the generation that would see him return in that sense. And he says, this time, Jerusalem is going to be destroyed, and it will remain that way until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? The time of the Gentiles. I want you to look at that in Paul's writings in Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11 is one of those chapters that pastors try to avoid, particularly if they come out of the replacement theology group, because they're not quite sure what to do with these things. But in chapter 11 of Romans, verse 25, the Apostle Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved. The deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. From the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, meaning Gentiles. But from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers, for the gifts and the callings of God are irrevocable. So something's going on in this destruction of the temple in AD 70 that in some sense involves a partial hardening of Israel towards the gospel for the sake of us Gentiles, that we can come into a fullness of the faith. And then when that time of the Gentiles is over, Israel will come back into full faith in that context. So, what's going on? Well, if you're familiar with biblical history, you know that the first temple, the temple that Solomon built, was standing in Judea in that same place. And Assyria came in and took the northern tribes, the kingdom of Israel, and took them into diaspora. And then Nebuchadnezzar came in and he took over the southern kingdom, Judah, took their choice people into captivity, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and destroyed that temple. And all of Israel was in diaspora. But Judah was only in diaspora for 70 years, and then they came back. The temple was rebuilt. And in that time, Jesus comes. He establishes his ministry. He establishes the gospel. He dies. He rises from the dead. He ascends into heaven so that the sin of Jacob and of the whole world has now been dealt with. And now it's time to go back to full diaspora. So this second temple will also be destroyed, and the rest of Israel will be scattered into the nations. And that will happen until the time of the Gentiles is over, when the end will come. And now Matthew, Mark, and Luke are all going to talk about that at the same time. You with me? All right. So, the abomination of desolation is not mentioned here because Luke's focused on the destruction of that temple. Jesus told him that, and Matthew and Mark picked that up, but they really pick up on what he's going to say now. So, we pick it up at Luke 21, verse 25. Jesus said, there will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, and on earth dismay among nations in perplexity of the roaring of the sea and the waves, men's heart fainting from fear. The word fainting there means like a heart attack, from fear and the expectation of things which are coming on the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, Matthew and Mark give us more understanding of this. Luke just jumps to the end and starts talking about these signs in heaven and on earth. Jesus tells us in Matthew and in Mark that the abomination of desolation will take place. That requires a rebuilt temple. Then there will be a great tribulation such as never happened before or ever again. And when the tribulation is over, Matthew and Mark say, then the sign will happen of the sun and the moon and the stars falling. Luke just goes right to it, okay? He's telling them now what to look for at the end. Not the destruction of the temple, but his coming. And he will come in the clouds, he says. So he says in verse 28, when these things begin to take place, straighten up and lift up your heads because your redemption draweth nigh. Now, really important, when we see the sun turning to darkness, the moon turning to blood, the stars falling from heaven, that's going to indicate that the tribulation period is coming to a close and the redemption is coming near. And so that's really critical in understanding. Now, Jesus tells them a parable. Turns out this parable is in all three Gospels. It's the parable of the fig tree. And you've probably heard this one. So he says this, verse 29. Then he told them a parable. Behold, the fig tree and all the trees. Catch this? In Matthew and Mark, he only says the fig tree. Here, he says all the trees. A lot of people think this is referring to Israel. Israel's the fig tree. No, it's referring to fig trees. It's referring to trees. And he's going to make an analogy. So he says, as soon as they put forth leaves, you see it, and you know for yourselves that summer is near. Everybody got that? When the leaves come out in the fruit trees, we go, hey, summer's near. So he says, also, when you see these things happening, the sun turning to blood, the sun going dark, the moon turning to blood, the stars falling from heaven, when that happens, then you recognize that the kingdom of God is near in its fullness. I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Now, what is he saying? In the same way that the generation that Jesus was talking to would live to see the destruction of the temple, the generation that sees these signs of the end will see all of the signs. In other words, that will be the beginning of the end, and that generation will not pass until it's all done. Very important to keep that. People got into this when Israel became a nation, and they said, it's 40 years is a generation. And so Israel became a nation in 48. So in 88, Jesus is coming back, right? And I was part of that generation that everybody was going crazy about. And now we're here in 2024. We're going to be at 2028 pretty quick. And it hasn't happened. Because they're looking at Israel becoming a nation and not at the signs that Jesus said. He was talking about the destruction of the temple in the first case and the second coming in the second case. So I'm going to pick it up. In verse 34, sorry. So be on guard so that your hearts will not be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life, and the day will not come on you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all those who dwell on the face of the earth. So Jesus says, look, You're my disciples. I don't want you to get snagged by the world. I don't want you to get snagged by running amok. I want you to stay alert. Stay on watch. You don't know when this is going to happen. It can happen in any generation. And so you have to be prepared for it. It's going to happen on the whole face of the earth when it happens. But keep on alert at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are about to take place and stand before the Son of Man. Now, I was always fascinated by that word escape, because I was told that the way we're going to escape is we're going to disappear. But the word doesn't mean disappear. The word here means to escape by fleeing. Jesus says in one of the other Gospels, when they persecute you in this city, flee to another city. When they persecute you there, flee to another. In other words, we're not going to rise up against the world and fight them. We're going to pray for wisdom to escape to appropriate places to try to stay out of the chaos that is coming. You can't do that if you're not paying attention or if you're so caught up into the world that you can't pack up and leave. Okay? So, verse 37. Now, during the day, he was in the temple teaching, but in the evening, he would go out and spend the night on the Mount of Olives. And all the people would get up early in the morning to come to him in the temple to listen to him. And what's going to happen now is Luke's going to give us those last events. We'll talk about that next time. But I wanted you to see that in the context of his disciples, he's telling them to be prepared for the destruction of the temple. And then he's telling all of his disciples down through the ages to be prepared for his coming, because we don't know when it'll happen. And Paul's clear that that day should not overtake us as darkness, because we are children of the light. In other words, we should stay vigilant. The story of the foolish and wise virgins is specifically about this. You know, I'll put it off. I'll get my spiritual disciplines later. I'll worry about that when I get my ducks lined up here in the world. That's not it. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then those things will be added unto you. We really have to get our priorities straight. I don't believe that we are at that last point. At this point, there's no reason to believe that this generation is the last generation in that sense. Now, if they start building a temple, we'll have to rethink this, right? And there are people that are preparing for that, but that could spread a long time. We'll see what happens. But you and I need to be prepared, and being prepared is not just being prepared. Being prepared is making sure that the next generation is prepared, because we are handing this faith down from generation to generation. And there are things that my generation may not need, but the generation two below me may need. So we want to pass down everything. The hymns, the doctrines, the teachings, the disciplines, all of that needs to be passed down so that this precious faith, once for all delivered to the saints, will be in preparation for that generation when that time comes. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and for the warnings that your Son has given us. Help us to not get so entangled in this life that we lose eternal perspective. But don't let us be so filled with heavenly ideas that we're no earthly good. We have to walk in this world and participate as well. Help us to keep that balance with the priority of the kingdom, not its exclusivity. And help us also, Lord, to prepare the next generation. Let us do that while we have breath and while we have strength to be able to pass this precious faith and these disciplines along so that the generation that sees these things will be prepared. And if we're that generation, Lord, help us to be prepared, for we are not prepared at this point. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.